Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us pray. Holy Father, please prepare our hearts for the holy table and for godly Christian living by the inspiration of thy Holy Spirit through the Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Dead unto sin, alive unto God. In chapter 5, I preached the sermon, Dead in Adam, Alive in Christ, another parallel. That was St. Paul's teaching on the doctrine of imputation. The sin of Adam was imputed to your record, causing you to be guilty of it, even though you had nothing to do with it. The righteousness of Christ was imputed to your record, even though you had nothing to do with his obedience and death. Yet you're given credit for it. In turn, Christ is given credit for your sins, and he bore them to the cross. Now, these transactions of imputation are forensic. They're legal. They take place outside of you. You have nothing to do with them. They're all done for you. First by Adam, the second by Christ, the second Adam. But in today, in chapter 6, the apostle has a similar parallel, dead to sin, alive to God. But the difference here is this takes place in you. This is subjective. What Paul is teaching here is in chapter 6 is not justification, but the sanctification that flows inevitably from justification. You're progressively being saved now from the power of sin. You've been completely saved from the guilt of sin. Now you're being saved from the power of sin. You know, it's commonly believed by those who don't know the gospel or don't understand it that holiness leads to justification. It's the very opposite. Justification leads to holiness. In fact, those who are justified, St. Paul says, are the ungodly, not the holy. God justifies the ungodly, and then he starts to make them more and more holy. Now we begin in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, this is the usual objection to justification by faith alone apart from works. If I don't have to do anything, I'm all justified from all my works, then I can do anything I want. I can live any way I want because I'm justified. In fact, the more I sin, the more it will magnify God's grace because the more he'll forgive me. So let's sin to make grace abound. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Before Paul even addresses this ridiculous theory with a formal argument, he reacts with shock. God forbid. How could you say that? If you're dead to sin, how can you live in it? The whole point of being in Christ, of being saved, is to be delivered from sin, from its guilt and from its power. So it's a total contradiction to say you can live in sin and be a faithful Christian. In fact, if you're really saved, the idea of living in sin is abhorrent. The idea of living a holy life is attractive. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Well, what baptism symbolizes is your union with Christ. When Christ died on the cross, legally, you died on the cross for your sins. When Christ was buried, you were buried. When Christ rose, you rose to newness of life. And your sanctification is based upon that. Buried with him in baptism. Now I should just point out in passing that our Baptist friends use this as a proof text for baptism by dunking. And the formula usually goes, the minister says Christ was lowered into the ground, so you're to be lowered into the water, and Christ is raised up, so you're raised up. And when they dunk a person, they'll say, buried with him in baptism, raised to newness of life. Now, I'd like to point out that St. Paul does not say you are baptized into his tomb. It says you're baptized into his death. Where did he die? He didn't die in the tomb. He died on the cross. You're baptized into his death on the cross. It's also worth remembering that I pointed this out before, Christ was not lowered into a grave. He was placed in a room carved out at the side of a hill, a sepulcher. And when Christ rose from the grave, he didn't come out of the ground, he walked out of a room. So they read symbolism in to fit their distinctive. But the apostle's point is, if you have been justified by Christ, then you're being sanctified by Christ, and your baptism is symbolic of the fact that you've been crucified, buried, and raised with him to newness of life. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Well, you know, when Scripture speaks of your old man, it means your old nature, what you were in Adam, your totally depraved, corrupt nature that you are conceived with and born with. I mentioned in a previous sermon, when Adam's sin is imputed to you at conception, you become legally guilty of his sin, and death enters the world. And because you're now legally guilty of Adam's sin, if you want to object to that, you're going to have to object to being legally righteous with Christ's righteousness, because you didn't do that either. You're legally guilty of Adam's sin, and because of that, God withholds the grace of his Holy Spirit, meaning you're born with a corrupt nature. That's the old man, a nature that's naturally opposed to God. Well, we're saved by coming to Christ in faith. How can a corrupt nature that's opposed to God come to God in faith? The answer is it can't. That's why you need to be born again. And that's why God makes you born again so that you will come to Christ. If God hadn't caused you to be born again, you wouldn't be able to repent and believe. Now, most Christians, thanks to President Jimmy Carter, confound being born again with being saved. President Carter used born again as synonymous with saved or justified. But the interesting thing is, and probably not one Christian in 10,000 knows this, everybody is unsaved when he's born again. Think about it. Everybody is unsaved when he's born again. And he's born again in order that he will be saved. He's born again in order that he can be saved, that he can have faith, repentance, that his will is freed from the bondage of Satan. That requires regeneration. You have nothing to do with that. Billy Graham will say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be born again." Something you can do. The Bible says, if God causes you to be born again by the mysterious work of His Spirit, which is like the wind and you can't control, then you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So the apostle symbolizes this new creation by saying that your old nature died on the cross with your Savior. So now that you're saved, you're no longer a slave to sin. You have a new nature that loves holiness. You're still able to sin, but you're not under the dominion of sin. You're going to hear more about that, Lord willing, next week as Paul goes into that doctrine in the rest of this chapter. He that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. The apostle wants you to regard the person you were before you were saved as dead. A dead person. That person died. St. Peter says, when you remember the way you lived before you knew Christ, you are now ashamed of those things. But you know, that person is dead. And dead people, St. Paul says, dead people don't sin, do they? Perfectly harmless. When I was a missionary in Spain, we lived in a little house in the country, and I had a long walk past a farm on the way home on a dirt road. And right across the street from the farmer's house was a big graveyard. And I, walking by there once, he was out in the front. I said, how do you like living right across from a graveyard? He said, it's wonderful. He said, these are the best neighbors you could have. They never make any trouble at all. He that is dead is freed from sin. Well, you think of your sins before conversion, you need to remember that your old person is dead. That's good news. But the good news gets better. You're now alive in Christ, a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Christ rose from the dead, never to die again. Death can no longer touch him because he's alive forevermore. You know what Jesus says? Because I live, ye shall live also. When Christ died, he died unto sin, not his own, he had none, but of yours. But now that he lives eternally, and you live eternally with him as a new person. You know, if a tree dies, all the branches die too. There's a mystical union of Christ and his people, the elect. All the branches die. But if God could miraculously make that tree come alive again, all the branches come alive too. Dead with Christ, now we're eternally alive with Christ because he is alive. I'm going to conclude with the way St. Paul concludes. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is a conclusion of his argument with an exhortation about how you should think about yourself. You should think about yourself as dead to the dominion of sin. Yes, you can sin, but you're not its slave anymore. And you are alive in Christ, with Christ, forever and ever. Let us pray. Thank you, O Lord, a dead to sin, alive with Christ forever. We pray that we may have grace to regard ourselves as St. Paul exhorts us to reckon ourselves, to count ourselves, to think of ourselves as dead to the power of sin and alive in and with Jesus Christ. Amen.